So this is my last full sermon as senior pastor of Acts, a church that I've pastored since the beginning. And as you may understand, I want to leave you with a message that conveys my love and my desires for you. I've loved being your pastor, and even though I know I've made mistakes and think I could have done a lot better at times, I have tried. I've sought God for you and for messages from Him and from His Word to help you and me, all of us, move toward God's desires for us, for His people. In 35 years of ministry and seeking Him and in studying His Word, I've really come to learn some things about God's desires for us, for His people. And I've tried to make His desires for you be my desires for you. And those are the things that I want to share with you today. Some key things that I have learned through 35 years of walking with God that I want you to remember. And I want to just impart to you today as kind of my parting message. So first, I have desired for you to grow in your faith and in your knowledge of God, that your love for Him also grows. For I've learned that the only right and powerful motivation for living the Christian life and doing God's will is your love for God. It's the only thing that works. It's the only thing that can keep you. It's the only thing that can enable you to live the life that God wants you to live. You know, another way of saying this is that the most important thing in your life as a Christian is to come to know and love God more and more and more. It's not a stagnant thing. It is live, it's living, it's active, and it needs to grow. The most important thing in your life as a Christian is to come to know and to love God more and more. Everything that you will ever be called to do in the church and as the church flows out of that. Everything flows out of that. In fact, if your knowledge and love of God, which the two go hand in hand, if that knowledge and love of God doesn't grow, then you and the church becomes legalistic, which, as you know, is a kiss of death. As Jesus pointed out when He criticized the Pharisees about that very thing. And even more, if that knowledge and love for God doesn't grow, then you won't have the power to live the Christian life. If you're not motivated more and more by that own personal love of God, which again comes from your knowledge and experience of Him growing and deepening continually as you walk with Him. It's not that you don't have peaks and valleys, but our goal is to know that God desires for us to grow in our knowledge and love for Him. Amen? I was mentioning during prayer this morning that I found it really interesting as God would lead me through the scriptures to illustrate my points today, that most of them came from the book of Ephesians. And as that kind of hit me, I realized something. I realized that the Apostle Paul planted a lot of different churches, and he followed the call of God in his life, as you know. But he came to love the church at Ephesus more than any other. And he spent more time there than any other. If you remember, it was that church that when Paul sensed by the Holy Spirit that his life was taking a turn, that is, that he was to go to Jerusalem, and he knew he was going to be arrested, and he didn't know if he was going to live through it. It was the church in Ephesus that he wanted to meet with one last time and convey to them, you know, the the things that were so on his heart for them because he loved them. And then the book of Ephesians then is, again, that powerful message that Paul conveyed to that church that is absolutely chock full of powerful truths that he just wanted to make sure were in them before he would leave. And again, it's no surprise that God led me there as I was preparing the message today. Paul prayed for the Ephesians church, and I just want to call your attention quickly to that prayer, those prayers that we find in the book of Ephesians, because in them it reinforces the point that I just made, and I don't want to leave this point just yet. So Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read a verse in chapter 1 and a verse in chapter 3, but Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, he prays this prayer. Listen to it. He said, I don't cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here was his prayers. It's verse 17 in chapter 1. Listen, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You see it reinforced there, that Paul is reinforcing that the most important thing is to have that revelation, that understanding of who God is and what he is like. And he prayed that the eyes of their heart be enlightened. We talked about that last week, how the invisible God reveals himself to us through the eyes of our heart as we connect with him, as we experience him. And Paul continues to pray a very similar prayer in chapter 3. So I want you just to take a peek at that before we go on. Again, reinforcing this point, Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, of course. That's in prayer. And he says, from the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. And look at verse 17 with me. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love, God's love for you, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know that love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So what Paul is reinforcing here in his prayer, and in his this highest prayer, like if you would just think of to yourself, if you had one prayer to pray for someone that you loved, one prayer that you know God would hear for someone you loved, this would be the prayer. That they would come to know God so well that the revelation of God would come to them, and that the love of God would fill them up with every good thing. So again, this first point, this first lesson that I've learned, knowing and experiencing God and his love for you is the most important thing in your Christian life. And seeking that out, therefore, is the most important thing that you could do. For I've learned this. You've heard me mention it before, probably many times over the years, that God honors the seeking, that he honors those who are willing to seek him. There's really good reason for that. All throughout God's word, you find this principle reinforced, that those who seek him find him, right? You know that from his word. And there is so much in that I want to just impart to you today. It really all starts to make sense when you can see this. When you can see that this is the reason God made you the way he did. This is the reason that he has given you a mind to think and to reason and to choose. This is the reason that God has chosen not to make human beings robots, that we would be incapable of sinning, because robots are also incapable of loving, of choosing. Love is a choice. You can't force somebody to love you. You've heard me say that how many times? But you see, in this truth is such a powerful principle that you must remember, that you must just bring into your spirit and your soul, because it serves you so well to understand the power of learning. God made you the way He did, gave you the mind, the thinking ability, the reasoning ability, the choice ability, all because He wanted you to seek and find Him and to feel His love and be able then to love back. Amen? To give you that capacity. God risked it all. You think about that, to make us the way He did. You know, even knowing that with this capacity to choose, we could choose wrong. He risked it all because of His greatest desire for us, that we come to know and experience His love and choose to love Him back. And that we grow in that love as we feel more and more of His love growing in us. So this principle of seeking makes perfect sense. You know, I often tell people that I visit that one of the most powerful pictures, you know, the word pictures in Scripture, comes from that passage in the book of Revelations chapter 3 that has been portrayed by artists over the years. One famous artist actually drew this picture perfectly when he drew Jesus knocking at the door. You remember, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens up." And that artist, as you know, did not draw a doorknob on the outside, because he understood the power of this principle, that it's us that have to open the door and let God in. He doesn't force Himself. You wouldn't want Him to, and He doesn't want to. It needs to be choice. It's in the seeking, it's in the choosing that God shows up. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the entire earth looking for a heart that is turning to Him, that is seeking Him. And boy, as I mentioned, He's there. He comes. And that seeking, by the way, we learn as we grow, is seeking His face, not just His hands. And here's what that means. You know, when you're a brand new Christian and you're just learning, it's a wonderful thing to understand that God hears prayers and desires to bring good things into your life. But as you grow, you begin to know that He wants that kind of relationship with you that you want with others, that you don't want to be with somebody that only wants you for what you can give them. You know, you want to be with somebody that wants to be with you because they love you. For you. And that's what it means to seek God's face, not just His hands. You know, you learn that. Seeking God's hands is, Lord, I need this and I need that. And the Lord puts up with that. You know, in fact, you know, He tells us we can do that. He tells us we can do that. But just like any other good relationship, what He really wants is you to move into that place where you just want to be with Him, where you want Him. You seek His face, you know, not just His hands. That I want to be with you because I love you. I've come to know you, you know. You get it? Seek His face, not just His hands. God does not want to be treated like a cosmic vending machine, you know, but that's, yeah. He wants that real relationship, intimate, close, loving relationship with you. I hope you know how important worship is in the process of experiencing God and coming to know Him. I've tried to convey that to you, just how powerful worship is. And I will say that I've learned that while worship is a wonderfully powerful way to focus on the presence of God, seeking His face, that it is possible to grow to love worship more than the object of worship. The object of our worship, obviously, is God Himself. That's why the church should never argue over styles of worship, but should teach that worship is worship when it focuses on God. Helping people to have that focus, drawing people into that focus, to know and love and experience God. That's the important thing of worship. Not the style or the length, but whatever can enable a particular congregation in corporate worship to have that focus, experience that connection with God. Amen? God honors the seeking. So that's the thing. God gave us free will to seek and know and love. So vitally important. But along with that, a very powerful lesson that I've learned is the world is fallen and messed up not because God's fault. You know, how I've learned how many people fall for the devil's trap of blaming everything bad that happens on God. You know, it's easy to do. You know, God's a big target, right? But we learn, even as we continue to grab a hold of that revelation of the power of free will, you know, the way God made us, that the world suffers when human beings whom God made with that ability to choose makes wrong choices. Sin, right? Wrong decisions. Decisions to do what God said not to do, and decisions to not do what He said was right to do in His sight. I learned that while God is sovereign, you know what that means, that He is obviously over all, that He is all-powerful, all-knowing, and that no plan of His will ultimately ever be stopped or thwarted, that it will end the way He said it will end. He's powerful enough to make it so. But that doesn't mean that everything that happens is God's will. That's so clear. And it seems, when you say it out loud, to be so obvious, but it's not obvious to everybody. It's not obvious that bad things happen in this earth and it's not God doing it. It really isn't. It's not God causing it. We understand that being sovereign means that He's aware of it. But one of the things that will serve you so well to make sure you keep with you, you know, something that I've told you over and over again, is that there is a vital difference between understanding what God causes versus what He allows. And when you understand those two things, then your picture of God can be clear the way it's supposed to be and not distorted like the devil wants it to be. Because remember, you're only going to be as close to God as the picture you have of Him lets you be. And God, through Jesus, really came to clear up that picture. You see, it goes without saying almost, but I need to say it anyway, that obviously Jesus is the key to everything. Everything. That Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the key to it all. And for you to come to truly understand why Jesus had to come, why He had to be tempted in every way like we are, yet why He had to remain sinless, and knowing that He, Jesus, remained sinless because of His great love for the Father. What a powerful truth to come to know, you know, that, you know, some people think, well, Jesus was Jesus. Of course He didn't sin. He was God. But that's not the truth. He laid aside that power so that He could be tempted in every way like you. He came to be the second Adam. We know the first Adam messed up. But He came to be that man, that human, laying aside divinity, even though He was God. He laid it aside so He could feel the temptations, just like we do, yet without sin. And to know how he did that was because of the love relationship he had with the Father. That he loved God so much that he would not sin. And you see, that's the model he gave us to follow. Again, that love is the only motivator powerful enough, love for God, to bring about powerful change through willing obedience. Jesus was pleased so much by doing God's will. God the Father was pleased so much from Jesus doing it that he accepted Jesus' perfect sacrifice on behalf of us all. That it is finished. And now that he has risen and returned to the right hand of the Father, he has poured out upon all believers the promised Holy Spirit. So here comes another key point that I want to make sure that I leave with you. I've learned that it is a very real experience to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And while it happens immediately at salvation at one level, there is a deeper and even a continual filling of God's Spirit if we seek to be closer to God and seek for that deeper intimacy, that deeper revelation, that deeper experience of Him and open ourselves to it. This continual filling of the Holy Spirit is the key to intimacy and continued knowledge of God and power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, Jesus said. And he was speaking about the powerful baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of more of him. Which leads to yet another important lesson that we have talked about so much over the years. That your salvation is just the beginning of the process that God has for you here on this earth. That it's not just a ticket to heaven, that once you get it, you're done, good to go. We know that it is our spirit that is born again, made new. But that our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions are not instantaneously changed, but need to be renewed. A process that we must, again, choose to give ourselves to. In fact, if you don't know and pursue the renewing of your mind through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, you will never be able to live the victorious Christian life and be the powerful witness to God that He wants you to be. You know, Paul writes about this in the book of Ephesians. He says, we're not like the Gentiles who walk in the futility of their mind. Remember the stinking thinking we've talked about so many times, right? Being darkened in their understanding. That's right, our understanding of God. Excluded from the life of God through their ignorance, the Scripture says. That their hearts become hard, calloused even. Right? But that Paul writes, that's not for you. You lay aside that old self, right, which is being corrupted, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Paul makes that even clearer in Romans 12, doesn't he? What does he say? Be not conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Yeah. So this process, it happens as you give yourself to it, and it can go as slow or as fast as you give yourself to it does. Meaning that that if you don't want to change, you won't. You know, I used to love that one pastor who said, yeah, that was the old hymn in the church, "We shall not be moved." Well, that's a dead church, right? Because the fact of the matter is, we need to be changed. Every one of us is a work in progress, a work in progress. We know that, don't we? But what is that work? The renewing of your mind, the washing of your mind through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, as you put in that beautiful truth of God and get rid of the junk in your trunk. You know, get rid of that stinking thinking. You change, right? Just like a computer that gets reprogrammed. You know, your mind gets really renewed when you get the truth of God in it. And through the Holy Spirit, then that begins to transform, right? You through the renewing of your mind. And you become, listen, you become then more and more and more like Christ, which is God's highest desire for you after salvation. Amen? And being Spirit-filled is so important in that process, right? However, I've also learned that being Spirit-filled is not an immediate antidote to slipping back into that old sinful self, right? Oh yeah, that the fact of the matter is that we, as Paul talked about, need to every day choose to die to that old fleshy self, that old sinful nature, and to live for God, because there are things that the devil throws at us that happen in this world that cause us, for various reasons, to reach over and give CPR to that old sinful person. And then they show up again. You know what happens when that old person shows up. You know. And then afterwards you say, ew. Yeah, like, that's not me anymore. Why did I do that, right? Well, that's the thing, is that this needs to be renewed continuously through the Word of God. That's what changes you, makes you more like Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on in that same book of Romans to speak about the incredible thing that happens when your mind starts to be renewed. How powerful it is that we begin to think differently. And one of the things that we start to change is we change our focus from life being all about us to the renewing of my mind, giving us the mind of Christ, helps us to start making life about others. And what a beautiful, there is no more beautiful thing than a life that starts to be changed, and you can see the evidence because that person is becoming less selfish, less self-centered. You know, Jesus says this. He says, remember, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, that's the truth. That's a principle of God. You want to enjoy your life? In this process, as that mind starts getting renewed, you become more like Christ, you start focusing on others. Oh, I didn't say it was easy. But it is rewarding. There is no greater reward in your life than whenever you give yourself to others. I didn't say it was easy. But oh, if you want to live a fulfilled life, that's the way. And Paul goes into that, you know, when he talks about the gifts that God gives to the body of Christ. Well, here's the thing about the gifts that he refers to in Romans 12 and in Ephesians 4. The gifts that he gives are for you to give out to others, to use for others. Right? Right? I mean, he says that, right? That we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying it, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Listen to one of the most important lessons I've learned in my ministry. That church gets off the beam when it moves away from being the organic, dynamic, spirit-led function and ministry that was present in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament, whenever Christians come to that church and they realize that Christianity is not a spectator sport. Oh, what a terrible thing that happens when a church turns into a room full of spectators rather than participants. You know, you've gone to a ball game. You know, the baseball game, football games. You know what being a spectator is. You sit in the stands and you root for the team or yell at them or whatever you want to do to them, right? Christianity, as you know, was never meant to be a spectator sport. The model of, listen, now I know I'm going to stop preaching and going to meddling here, but the model of people just coming to church, sitting, hearing and leaving, that's not the full model of church, is it? Oh, it's fine to come and be fed. There's nothing wrong with that. But also, as people mature, God's word very clearly says that the church becomes a dynamic where God desires to fill each one with the Spirit and gift them with different gifts so that the body of Christ, when they come together, everybody is contributing various gifts and talents that God has invested in them, and then church begins to work. You know, this old corporate model that, you know, you hire a pastor and that pastor, they do the work and we come, show up, he feeds us, and we leave. Well, again, there's nothing wrong with being fed. You need to be fed. But that's not the full model of church. Don't ever think that it is. That's still that spectator model. What happens after you get fed? You give out, right? You help others. That's the model. And even in church, a wonderful, functioning, healthy church is one that actually is moving in the gifts of the Spirit, that people feel comfortable and willing to use those gifts to minister to others, each in their different ways, whether it be greeting and loving on them, you know, or praying for them, or encouraging them, or, yeah, whatever it may be, getting a word from God for somebody. Wow. Having a gift that you're called to pray for somebody and they get well. Woo! Now you're talking about church, amen? And that's what Ephesians 4 really models for us, you know? That's the model of Ephesians 4. That Jesus said that he's given the offices of the church, which we call the fivefold ministry. I'll be quick now. Come on. Don't let me lose you yet. You know, the fivefold apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, right? Those are offices that God has given, anointed. But Ephesians makes it clear. You know, it says that these have been given for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. The right model for church is for people to realize that each and every one are ministers. That's the right model for church. Each and every one are to be equipped. That's filling, right? Equipped, anointed, prayed for, strengthened, built up, so that the work of the ministry happens through all of you. And it says that there's a goal to that we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature. But that's a group project, meant to be. You know what? Have you just realized over these last two and a half years that Satan has tried to take away the assembling of the saints? You know that, right? And you know, Catherine, in our ministries, we meet people at a time that they can't get to church, and I understand that. And that's when the church needs to go to them. Amen? Because the church is people, not a building. But make no mistake about it, the getting together of Christians is vital for the Christian life. Forsake not the assembling, it says in the Scriptures, like we read Wednesday, right? Forsake not the assembling of the saints. You can't believe that you can do this alone, that we need one another, that church is not man's idea, it's God's idea. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is not a man-made thing. You know, we hear people say, well, I'm opposed to organized religion. I understand, you know, how people get disenfranchised and disheartened by church when it's not working right. I get that. But that's the devil's work. Please open your eyes to see that it is a beautiful thing when church begins to work right. People begin to build one another up, loving on one another, which is my last point. And that is that it's all about love. They'll know you are Christians by your love, Jesus said. Now, you know and I know that some people are easier to love than others. And that's the truth of it. And so again, it's not something that is all natural and it was never meant to be. God supernaturally enables the love that can exist when you're flowing in His Spirit and gathering together to build one another up, that He pulls down the walls that we build up because we want to protect ourselves. You know about those. And He enables us to love. To, in other words, cause that unselfishness that I referred to just a minute ago, to keep your focus on others. Like some of you have told me, you know, there are times in your life when you've told me, you know, I wanted to be critical about somebody until God showed me that person must be hurting, or that person must be going through some stuff, that person must have some real issues, that person must have some real insecurities, that person must be really, you know, struggling inside to be that way. Well, that's the way we need that discernment from God to be able to pick that up in people and not judge them, but give them grace like we receive grace. Amen? And then again, it enables that. It's a Spirit thing. It's a Spirit-filled, Spirit-enabled, Spirit-empowered thing to love one another as Christ has loved us. And that's how Paul ends that book. You know, when Jesus said He will build His church, He will build it. He will build it in a way that the gates of hell don't stand a chance. It's going to be the church triumphant. And I want you to be a part of that church triumphant. You know, again, realize that church is people gathered wherever. This is the church that meets at Acts. But the church triumphant is universal, right? Wherever they meet. God is going to still move in and through the church. There is no doubt about it. And you can look forward to that. And I hope you want to be a part of that, an active part, a vital part. I'm telling you what I sense. Good things are coming to Acts. It's not that Pastor Adam and Betty will be perfect. I hope you don't expect them to be. But I know that God will anoint them and be able to use them to help you grow together with them, equipped for each one of the ministries that God will have for you as you are a part of building that body of Christ. Amen. I love you, and I have loved my time with you. I have certainly a very kind of bittersweet tug of war going on within me, and I know you understand that. It's not an easy thing, but I do believe that good will come. I really do. That good will come, and that that each of us is going to be able to continue growing. You know, these things that God invests in me, invests in you, He wants you to use them until the day He calls you home, right? There's no doubt about it. Yep. There's really no such thing as retirement from being a Christian. And whatever God has for you next, and that's what I'm praying, and I hope you pray for me that way. You know, whatever God has next. It's going to be ministry of some kind, because that's our life as a Christian. Amen? So let's pray together. Father, I thank you, God. I thank you for all of your patience and willingness to work in us, through us. I thank you for all that you've invested, Lord. All the lessons that you've taught us. And Lord God, how I pray today that these things, Lord God, that are from you, that they are just imparted to each one here today, each one listening today, each one that's been a part of this church over the years, that they have these things stored up in them that you will use to help others, to advance your kingdom, to have your will done. Lord, that your glorious church, one day you will return for that bride without spot or blemish. Make us that church, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.